The virtue of justice pertains to giving to the other what is his or her due. God, first of all. And what is due to God is religion. So the virtue of religion, the habit of religion, is a subset, if you will, of the virtue of justice.
Action!
Alrighty. We have begun.
We've begun.
Virtue. We're talking about the idea of human theological virtue, how this integrates into our lives as Catholics. And we're going to use the basis, the definition of virtue that's in the catechism, as you suggested earlier. But before we talk about virtue, the catechism is a big deal. Some of us grew up with it and it was always existed and it's just been the basis of how we learned the faith. But it came around fairly recently, right?
Yeah. In fact, I was, if memory serves, this was officially promulgated in the 90s, I believe, when I was still a student in Rome. So, in other words, I was alive when this came out.
Okay.
And I expect you weren't. So
barely. I don't know. If it depends.
Yeah.
Depends.
So, I can understand you growing up with the catechism.
Yeah.
Right? But it grew out of the awareness, you know, out of the 70s and 80s and the synods of bishops that were reflecting upon the need for the new evangelization and how do we announce the faith and so on, that there was a need for a compendium of sorts where people could go to just one source and have summarized for them there the vast and beautiful treasure of the Catholic faith. And from that, John Paul II put together a commission chaired by then Cardinal Ratzinger. That commission worked for years and put this together, and this was officially promulgated. You can do a fact check for us, Matthew. I think it was around 98 that it was formally promulgated.
Yeah, that's so recent because you can take for granted that there was just one source where you say, well, what does the church teach about this? Or what does the church teach about that? Because prior to that, there would have been many catechisms, right?
Many catechisms of many different source books that people could go to.
Yeah.
But just a one-stop shopping, as it were.
Yeah, so with the stamp of I guess it was the College of Bishops, the Pope, like there's a sense of authority.
Oh, yeah, it's one of the great gifts that John Paul II left to the Church, the Catechism.
I had the opportunity to read it front to back in a college context, it's a lot less dry than one might think. It's also beautifully written. I mean, some of it has to be very, you know, just straightforward, nothing too poetic, but it is beautiful.
Yeah, with all kinds of references to the sources of our tradition in Scripture and in the Fathers of the Church and in previous magisterial statements, papal magisterial statements, and so on. Yeah. It's very rich, very rich.
So I've heard you refer in previous conversations to the idea of virtue and the importance of virtue. So we might just start by reading what the Catechism defines as virtue. It's in Catechism paragraph 1803, and it begins by saying that virtue is a habitual and firm disposition to do the good. So habitual is the first adjective that we hear in regards to virtue.
And I think it's an important adjective. So virtue and its opposite, vice, are habits. Right? Habit, it's something that inhabits us. It's become really ingrained in me, part of who I am. And so the practice of virtue is the practice of habit, making a habit out of doing the good, seeking to do the good, and not making a habit out of doing what is bad, that opposite habit that we would call a vice. Mm-hmm. Often I'll liken it to learning an instrument. Right? So if you want to learn an instrument, when you start off, you have to practice the scales, you have to get to know the instrument, then just practice and practice and practice and practice. And at the beginning, it's very, very difficult. It doesn't come easy. But the more one practices, the more one is freed to have the playing of that instrument just come so naturally, becomes second nature to the musician.
Muscle memory.
Yeah, same thing with sports, right? You want to become a hockey player. They keep doing the drills, such that it all becomes second nature. You're not even thinking about the skating skills or the handling of the puck skills and these sorts of things. Mm-hmm. So in the life of virtue, all right, we need to practice the habit of doing the good such that as a follower of Christ, it becomes I was going to say second nature, but it is really the heart of our nature.
Nature, but again, fully alive.
Yeah, well said. But again, we always have to add that very, very important qualification that we do not become virtuous, we don't become good simply because of our own efforts, right? We always are reliant upon God's grace to touch us, to heal us, to transform us. But God always works within us as free human beings, and we freely choose to adopt the Christian life. We freely choose to allow the Christian life to become our nature. That requires a habitual disposition, as the Catechism puts it, to do what is right, to do what is consistent with our Christian calling and with our Christian dignity.
So the idea of a habitual disposition, which is what the Catechism defines virtue as, a habitual disposition for the good, that implies that virtue is not just when we do a good thing. It's actually when we have virtue integrated into ourselves, mm-hmm. It actually changes our inclination. So it's not just I did the good thing, and even though I didn't want to, over time, as with any habit, we actually are inclined to do the good thing. Yep. We want it. Our will has changed.
Yeah, it almost becomes that default within us to do the good. I think that habitual disposition is important to emphasize, because if you look at our creation by God, created in the image and likeness of God. So we're hardwired for the good to begin with. God has created us as good for the good. But our goodness is fragile because of the abiding effects of original sin. And so there is that necessity within us as free individuals to realize that our freedom itself is inhibited in its exercise because of the abiding effects of original sin. We have what we experience very often is what we call concupiscence, that inclination within us to repeat the original sin of rebellion against God.
So virtue taking all counteracts
all. Yeah, for sure. Concupiscence unattended is just going to lead into that habitual decision to do the bad.
Which is vice.
Vice, right? So let's be cognizant, aware of God's intention for us from the beginning, of how humanity harmed that through original sin and through our perpetuation of sins. And, you know, humanity as a whole, you know, over time, having developed that habitual disposition to rebel against God, that's something that we inherit as a legacy. And so we've got to be conscious of that and say, all right, this needs to be counteracted with the help of grace, obviously.
So virtue is like generational healing.
Well, sure.
It's healing our broken nature.
Or the effects of the generational vice of humanity, if I can put it that way.
Yeah.
Healing it within myself. And the more I heal it within myself, the more I become a carrier of the good to others, right? And inspire others to do the same.
Mm-hmm. Now, the Catechism goes on to say that as we've been talking about, the habit allows a person not only to perform good acts, but to give the best of himself. Mm. So it's an idea, and that's a beautiful quote right from the Catechism. It's the idea, again, that this is not just you do a bunch of good actions. It really is allowing you to flourish as a human being, give the best of yourself.
Well, sure. And go back to those analogies that we had earlier. You know, if you want to become a virtuoso, you know, with an instrument, the more you become second nature in the playing of that, the more you're freed and that desire awakens. I can really do this. Let me give the best of myself, or whether it's on the ice or the soccer field or whatever. Right? So just to give my best on the basis of how I have been freed because of my habitual disposition, my habitual ability now to deal with the instrument or with the sport, or in this case, that habit of doing the good, to become good, and in that to make of myself the best gift I can be for others.
So virtue in its essence really does affect our actions. It's not just a mental, I mean, it starts mentally. It's conforming, it's changing our intellect and will to be more conformed to Christ. Mm. But it really, when you see evidence of virtue, well, virtue is always evident in the sense that it affects what you're doing, not just how you're internally thinking. And I was having a conversation about this with a few friends that had grown up in the church, like myself, and we were discussing how sometimes, and perhaps this is accidental, not deliberate. You're raised in a Christian or a Catholic context where there's a lot of emphasis on spirituality and prayer and worship and liturgy, which is all beautiful, but somehow it's disconnected from the life of virtue in the sense there is an idea of, well, I know all the prayers, I pray, I might even spend an hour in prayer talking to the Lord every day, but my habits are still fairly worldly. You know, I'm lazy, and I've been lazy for years and years. But somehow that there's a disconnect again between this, there's a divorce between my interior life and just my good habits. And I think that's where sometimes externally non-Christians can say, well, you know, you talk about all of this prayer, but your actions, you're not a good person, right? Mm. You're just as lazy as anyone, even though you talk about Jesus all the time, right? Or you're just as impatient.
And we have to be able to receive that as fair comment. You know, sometimes the way others will look upon us will help us to see any degree of hypocrisy in our own lives or disconnect with that fundamental, what we call the virtue of religion, all right, and how that plays out in our lives. So in terms of the traditional understanding of the virtues, the human virtues, we find them rooted in some of the wisdom texts of sacred scripture, but also philosophers, pagan philosophers over time, have recognized four what we call cardinal human virtues. Cardinal from the word cardo in Latin, hinge. So everything else hinges upon, you know, pivots around these four cardinal virtues: prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. The virtue of justice pertains to giving to the other what is his or her due. God, first of all. And what is due to God is religion. So the virtue of religion, the habit of religion, is a subset, if you will, of the virtue of justice. But also part of that is giving to the other what is his or her due, honoring their rights, honoring their dignity, being charitable towards the other, and so on.
The virtue of religion, it's often seen as a vice culturally. It's the vice of virtue. Religion, but I'm sure people refer to it.
It's ultimately a virtue, a habit of giving to God what is his due, which is worship, which is the whole of our lives, which is surrender to his commandments. And the commandments reach their pinnacle, of course, in the person of Jesus, who summed it all up in saying, love God and love neighbor. And so somehow if our practice of the virtue of religion, the worshiping of God, through our personal prayer, through our participation in the Eucharist and so on, if that isn't spilling over into our daily lives, then we've missed the connection, right? And we're not fully practicing, if you will, that virtue. So go back to the end of Mass, ite missa est. Often we'll colloquially translate that as go, get out there. You're sent on a mission now that is rooted in your practice of the virtue of religion here and now in this act of worship, which we call the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Right? So get going, and to bring the grace of that sacrament, extend that virtue into your relationships with other people.
So and religion it's life-giving. It can't be sterile. It can't just end with the liturgy. It flows.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Right.
Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. The virtue of religion. I feel like I've heard that before, but not in a long time. That's beautiful. Yep. Similar to the virtue of patriotism. It's not always seen as a virtue anymore. Aquinas talks about that. And of course, definitions are important in this case, but it's interesting because sometimes those words they carry baggage that is not originally their own.
Well, you know, the more we distance ourselves from revelation, the more we distance ourselves from the truth given to us in Christ, then the more we're inclined to start redefining reality on our own terms, from within our own perspective. And then our vision, our perspective on things gets distorted, thwarted, and then we start to see what is good is actually bad and vice versa. Right? So there's where that virtue, the habitual practice of worshiping God, attentive to his word, surrendering to his word, helps us to maintain proper sight, proper vision. And part of that proper vision is to realize that this life of faith, this life of surrender to God, has to find concrete practice in a virtuous life by extending justice, extending charity, by always looking for the good in my relationships with others, with creation, with the whole world. Yeah.
The Catechism also says that The virtuous man is he who freely practices the good.
Mm-hmm.
That to me links to the idea of a virtuoso. Sometimes we associate a virtuoso, a violinist. It's just natural. You know, they just, it's not true. A virtuoso is someone who's rigorously practicing to the point
all the time
where it's intuitive to them.
Yeah.
So is that the same with virtue? There can be a point, hopefully, truly, where we're so virtuous by the grace of God that we're free to do it. It's second. Well, yeah, like you said, we do it with ease.
Yeah. Yes. But again, there's always that caution, right? Because of our weakness, because of our tendency to sin. If we want a virtuoso in the good life, that's Jesus, right? He alone is perfect. A virtuoso, yes, we can say that of the Blessed Mother too, in virtue of the way that the grace of Christ thoroughly, thoroughly imbued her every aspect of her existence. When we lift up those virtuosos, if I can put it the way, who are the saints, that we recognize as the saints, we recognize too that they are the ones who had to become saints over time. And they'd be the first ones to say it. Through their practice of avoiding evil and embracing through their practice of turning to Christ in all things, through their practice of getting totally absorbed in his word, through their practice of opening their hearts to be totally taken over by the truth of God's love in their lives. That over time, right, is how God works to create us to be the saints that really he's always intended us to be.
And I wonder too if sometimes whether it's deliberate or unconscious aversion to the idea of virtue is that it's associated with the slog of life. Like it'll just, you know, changing our habits is very hard, minute work.
Yep.
But there is that hope that it becomes easier over time. It's not as if when you're practicing the virtue of, for instance, justice and the virtue of religion, that it's always going to be such a slog to go to Mass and that you're always going to feel disconnected. And if you're someone who's coming back to the liturgy, maybe it's not this romantic experience for you, but over time, our hearts, our dispositions, our taste is inclined to.
Well, I kind of wonder how many students of music, even though they were gifted, just couldn't get into practicing the scales every day, couldn't get into all the necessary effort that needed, and gave it up, walked away from it, right? And walked away from what could have been an innate ability, the development of an innate ability really to play an instrument. Well, it's the same thing with us. Yes, of course, there's a striving, there's a need for continual self-sacrifice and that habitual openness to God and surrender to the commandments. And if that's not been part of who we are and there's been requires a radical shift in our lives, then yeah, it's going to seem like a tough slog, but my heavens, keep at it, because the life of virtue, the life of living in Jesus Christ and just being guided and pushed, impelled, if I can put it that way, by his love, I mean, there's nothing like it. It's just so joyful, meaningful, purposeful that nothing else can give.
There's this idea when we're talking about virtue of a good person. What makes a good person? And I sometimes associate that with the almost country song mentality of he's a good old boy, right? Like he doesn't drink too much beer. He drinks some beer and, you know, he won't cheat his friends, but he might cheat a little bit to get ahead, but it's okay. Like he's a good person, right? He's a good old boy. And it's kind of a compliment, but it's also implies, I think, even outside of Catholic or Christian circles, this mentality of, he's kind of unproblematic, but it's not the same as saying someone is virtuous or noble. The idea of nobility and virtue have sometimes been supplanted by the idea of, good person. I know that that term, a good person, isn't always used in that sort of simple, casual sense, but what are your thoughts on the idea of striving for nobility and honor and greatness of character as opposed to, I'm a good person?
Well, you know, where my mind is going is to a deeper question. Mm-hmm. And the deeper question is, who defines? Right? Who defines what's good? Mm-hmm. And ever since Adam and Eve, there's been that temptation within us to be our own definers of what is good, to know good and evil and make that determination ourselves. That in itself is an act of rebellion against God, who alone is good and who alone obviously knows what is good and can define the good. So the first question has to be, okay, against what standard am I making these assessments, whether it's of another or, most importantly, of myself? It must be against not a standard I set for myself, but certainly from within the Christian disposition of the standard that's set by the gospel. And so virtuous life, that is that habitual disposition to do the good as given, the good as revealed in Jesus Christ. And so within our own circumstances, seeking to know what is the good to be done on the basis of what we have received from Jesus himself. Ultimately, that is what makes us a good person. Right? Mm. But I do think we also have to guard against actually making that assessment, making that judgment. I would be a little bit hesitant to say of myself, for example, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. Mm. But in fact, I know the reality of my life, right? And I know what the good that's been given to us in Jesus and the gap that exists. And so striving to be good, striving to have that disposition to seek out the good and to do it.
And yet one can trust one's own character, using that phrasing. But in a sense, you can trust in your own character. Like if you know you have a good habit, you don't have to dismiss that and say, well, I don't know if I'm consistent. You can say with confidence, no, I stick by my word. It doesn't have to be arrogant though. It can just be a simple statement of, no, you can trust me. I can trust myself. I have good character in this area.
Well, good for you.
Oh no. Oh no.
Good for you. I guess, and who knows, maybe this comes with the experience of age or something. I'm just a little bit more hesitant on that and say, listen, here's the best I can do in this particular moment, you know,
okay.
Trust myself into God's grace and hope that he'll preserve me from error and sin and these sorts of things, you know, so, yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying though?
No, I don't actually.
Like you don't have a Christian person, a virtuous person is not someone who lives in a state of false humility or complete right. insecurity right. in your own ability, right? When you show up to a job, you don't want to have a sense of, oh, I have no idea if I'll deliver, right? I mean, who knows? Really, I'm a very weak creature. There can be a sense of humility and an awareness of weakness while also saying, I have cultivated virtue and I want to offer the best to God.
Well, humility, it comes from, what's the word? Humus, earth. Humility is being grounded. It's being real.
Yeah.
Real with myself. And real with myself before others. And so that reality means, yes, acknowledging my weakness, acknowledging my need, but acknowledging the goodness that is given in Christ alone that is shared with me by grace. And so, yeah, in every situation, what I want to do is show up as I am in all humility in the full range of what that means, and hoping and praying that the Lord will give me in the moment the grace that I need just to know the good, first of all, and to do it. Now, there's the confidence. The confidence is in Jesus, his presence to be with us, right? His promise to be with us, and that sure grace that will be there to help us if we but call upon it.
That's true. That's a different way of having confidence, is the sense of, I know I'm showing up to the job today. I know that God's grace will be constant today. And yeah. all I need to do is to be... Yeah. Receptive
open,
to that.
Receptive, and yes. following those promptings of the Holy Spirit. The son or daughter of God is the one who lives by the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to paraphrase St. Paul in Romans.
Now, when it comes to virtue, parenting is one of the great ways that it's passed on, and that good character is built through the character of parents. I can see that in my own life. You know, the various virtues of my parents really did form me, right?
Sure.
As well as vices, of course. That just goes for any parent. When you think about your parents, what was one virtue that perhaps your dad exemplified that helped form you as a person?
Well, I think I might have mentioned this before. Dad was such a gentleman, you know, and in the sense that you could just see that he always showed respect for the other in his relationships with others. You know, he was a very frank man. He spoke very, very openly. But it was always just watch the way he was with others, that gentlemanly respect for the other. So that was something that I remember of him. And the virtue that I remember from Mom was get to Mass, right?
The virtue of religion.
Right? Wherever we went, whenever it was on a holiday, I remember Mom always checking with the motel or whatever, where are the hours of Mass in the area? And we'd go there first, and anything else we'd want to do on holiday would always be around the celebration of the Eucharist. And sometimes it meant dragging us and screaming. But no, the virtue of religion, this is a habit. This is part of who we are as our as our family. So those are the two things that I recall. I mean, there'd be more, obviously. Yeah. But that your point is very well taken. Your parents, the first teachers of the children. Yeah. And in the context of our Catholic life, first teachers in the faith. And the teaching is through modeling. And so I think every parent has to ask, how am I modeling virtue to my children?
Mm-hmm. The Catechism says that virtue is built through ever-repeated action.
Right.
That it's something that, again, it doesn't start with, I feel like doing a virtuous thing, and then you can start to do it. It actually just begins with a very almost unemotional, often an unemotional decision to do the right thing. And it's commendable when you see parents do that, where they do the right thing over and over, not just based on emotional impulse.
Oh, and with children, parents are often forced to do the same thing over and over.
That's true.
That constant correction of the child,
yeah,
which is really a beautiful act of love.
And what the Father, the Lord does for us.
That's it.
Well, do we want to just close in a prayer and maybe specifically even for parents, just praying for those are molding the character of the next generation?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, in whom you have revealed yourself to the world as the good, as the one who is our moral compass, as our providential Father, providing for our every need. We pray that by the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may properly discern what is the good to be done in every circumstance, and by that same grace do it, so that we may be more fully conformed to our Christian identity, and be more fully authentic as followers of your Son, Jesus. In particular, we lift up to you the families of the world. Those that are struggling in any way, we ask that you bring to them the healing that you alone can give, the peace, the reconciliation, the joy, and the hope for which every human heart longs. In a special way, we pray for parents who love their children more than they could ever say, more than they can even imagine, parents who sacrifice daily for their children, parents who seek to embrace the responsibility that is theirs to form their children as good people, as virtuous people, above all as followers of Jesus. We ask that you inspire their every word, every action, and make them true models to which their children can look, that they can follow, that they themselves become, together with their parents, followers of your Son. We pray through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. So thanks, everybody, for watching. Hope you found it helpful along your journey of faith. Please know that I'm praying for you. And if you would, be so kind as to pray for us also. Every blessing to you. God bless.